It's good to be back. So I'm going to be speaking a little bit later on Nehemiah number 4 on defeating discouragement. And so I want to practice what I preach by encouraging you before I think about how we defeat discouragement. And I want to do that by telling you about our outreach. Now, I feel well at home hearing about all this evangelism that's taking place. That's really lifted my heart to hear all of that. But just over the summer holiday, we had a team of 80 people for 10 days in Paris, sharing the gospel with Jewish people. We gave out 25,000 pieces of gospel literature and had hundreds and hundreds of positive gospel conversations with Parisians. Many of them were Jewish people. And at the end of that, we had 67 people given us contact details who wanted to know more about Jesus. Remarkably, 24 of them were Jewish people who want to know about who their Messiah could be and if he's Jesus. Now, we have a missionary in Paris, a Parisian guy called Aurel Vidal. We took him on 2 years ago. And so this is my practice with my new missionaries. Put them through a year's training, and then the second year, we get them to plan a major outreach where they are so they can have the experience of small things in ministry and big things in ministry. And he put on this outreach about 3 days before our outreach, and we had a core team of 17 people who were going to be staying in Ibis Budget that we were feeding every day. We had a chef, a professional chef from Oxford, who was going to come and cook for us. 3 days before the outreach, Aurel calls me and says, "Richard, we've got a disaster. The chef has sent me a 3-line email saying he can't come with no explanation." So we both laughed. I don't know why, but within an hour, the Lord had arranged it that the local Chinese church in Paris had arranged for its restaurateurs to cook Chinese food for us every single day at cost. So I fed 27 people each day for 40 to 50 euros because of these Christians, Chinese Christians living in Paris. They said, "We can't do what you do. We can't go and share the gospel the way that you do that. We don't know what to say to Jewish people, but we can cook." And they could. So everybody's got a part to play. It's really encouraging, really amazing. So listen, I'm going to show you a little video clip just because the visuals really make an impact. I've put this on most chairs, the magazine, which is a special Paris edition, which will give you stories and insights of what we've been doing. If you want to get our stuff, at the back I'll give you these. There's these little sign-up sheets if you want. We try and make things easy for people and help people, so you can fill that in today. Come up and speak to me afterwards, and I'll get you added to the mailing list. We've had to purge a lot of people because of the new GDPR laws. So if we're found in contravention of it, we could get fined £500,000, which would be the end of it. And so a lot of small missionary organisations have to be very careful. And so we weren't even able to write to people saying, "Listen, we've not heard from you for a while, so we're going to purge you if you don't hear." We just had to get rid of a huge number of people. So if you used to get our material and you suddenly haven't, please accept our apology. It's not personal. We've had to be very careful how we've dealt with this new law. And if you'd like to come back on, then we need you to fill in this form. We can't even have lists at the back now. We need to keep this sheet as evidence for the auditors every year that we're in that we're keeping on according to the law, that we're not misusing your personal details, which is good, because there's a lot of misuse of personal details, isn't there? So anyway, so let's have a look, and then we'll get on to Nehemiah 4. So you know the amazing thing, there's a lot of terror been happening in France, a lot of Islamic extremism, a lot of challenges, and we were quite concerned with how we fare in Paris. We had nothing but wonderful weather and brilliant relationships and conversations with people. The week after we left, however, one of our locations where we were doing regular evangelism, there was a terrorist attack, and somebody was, I think two British tourists were stabbed. And so, you know, God was there. And at the end of all of this, we did have one visiting tourist to Paris come to faith in Jesus on the streets of Paris, which was really, really wonderful. So thank you for praying for this venture. Pray for Aurel. He's already connecting with these 24 Jewish people. But what is more amazing, in that whole period of time, we had some musicians that helped us. We had this kind of little Bermuda Triangle of evangelism. So we would have this, you saw the little boards, didn't you, with the little post-it notes. We asked people, "Who do you think can bring peace?" So we asked people a question first. And so people engaged, wrote it, like Jewish people like writing things and putting it on walls, you know. And So people were engaging, and then they said, well, what's all this about? Well, they were asking us. So we had an open conversation. It was a mutual contract already established. And it took a lot of the angst away from what you would have imagined would be very hard, post-religious, anti-religious, secular capital in Europe. And so we had the musicians, we had the peace board, we had some people doing some dancing, and it just created this little bubble where people kind of relaxed and were willing to talk. And then we had our teams of people with the T-shirts on, with a Hebrew statement that says, me, who is he? And then our website, which was thepeacemaker.info, and we were able to just talk to people in a really, really, you know, places like Paris, you would have thought people didn't want to speak, but people were really happy because we asked them first. And that really kind of changed the whole dynamic of the evangelism. So hopefully we'll be doing another evangelism outreach to a major European capital next year, and it will be London. So in the last time I was here, I think I've appointed two new missionaries. So we've got a new missionary that we started on the 1st of April this year in London. I thought it was good to have somebody start being a missionary on the 1st of April because we're all fools for the gospel. And so that's Philip Amos, and he will have finished his training. So it's his responsibility to run this outreach. And then just 2 months ago, just after our campaign, I appointed a Jewish believer, a man in America, to be a new missionary. We're starting a new work in North America. And he's in his 60s. So, but when he was younger, he discipled a very famous Jewish man who came to faith, none other than Bob Dylan. So he did Bible studies with Bob Dylan for a whole year before when he first came to faith. He's a very experienced man. We've got a girl that we're thinking of interviewing either the end of this year or next year who's on the other end of the scale. She's only 23 and with the potential of starting a new work in Berlin. So it's quite exciting, you know, and it's great, you know. I think just because somebody's too young, it doesn't qualify them. I'm thankful that people took a chance on me when I was very young. I've been in CWI for nearly 27 years now. And, you know, age is no hindrance either. We don't believe in that. We believe in God's calling. And that's all that matters. And that's what we're looking for. People who are called to give their lives to evangelism to the Jewish people. And, of course, in terms of supporters as well, we're looking for people that God has called to stand alongside us in partnership in prayer. And that's why hopefully we give you magazines that will inspire you and inform you to pray for us. So let's turn to Nehemiah 4. Before we read that chapter together, I'd just like to pray for God to open our hearts and minds to his word. Father, we want to thank you for your love to us. That while we were in darkness, you brought us life. You brought us light. You brought us hope. And we pray that your word would shine the light of truth into our hearts and minds and free us from all that hinders us from responding to your word in a way that brings honor and glory to your name. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So Nehemiah chapter 4. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even if a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their walls of stone. Hear us, O Lord, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half of its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs and the Ammonites and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of our laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemy said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Whenever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles and officials and the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. And from that day on, half of the men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall, and those who carried the material did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time I also said to the people, "Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor their guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water." Amen. And God will bless the reading of his word to us this morning. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a weigh-in at a boxing match. Maybe you're too delicate to think about boxing, but you quickly realise that it isn't cricket, is it? I was once at a weigh-in for a boxing match in Glasgow many, many years ago, and I was working in Glasgow, and one of our contacts was a Jewish man whose son was a boxer. He's called Gary Jacobs, a very famous boxer in Scotland, and he was the middle welterweight champion of Europe. And so his father was always trying to get me into the ring to do sparring with his son for some peculiar reason, but I never took it up. But I went to this weigh-in at the Scottish Exhibition Centre, and it was like an Arthur Daly look-alike competition. Do you remember Arthur Daly? All these men with their sheepskin coats and trilby hats and massive cigars and mobile phones the size of house bricks. That's how long ago this was. And the boxers eyed each other up with such aggression. And today, boxers often do what's called trash talk, don't they? You know, they kind of try and psychologically get the advantage by being really abusive and being very, very negative and very psychologically damaging. Before one punch is laid, they try and win through their trash talk. Now, Muhammad Ali was the king of trash talk. I mean, you didn't want to get hit by one of his haymakers, but he could hit you with a verbal haymaker and make you feel quite insignificant. His words stung like a bee. You know, he floated like a butterfly and stung like a bee. It wasn't just his punches that stung, his words. And he understood the value of this kind of psychological negative talking. Now, the enemy wants to trash talk you this morning. And he often uses human agents to do that, including our own internal conversation with ourselves. And sometimes that's the most damaging, isn't it? Our own trash talk to ourselves. "You can't do that. Who do you think you are? You, look at you. What have you done for the Lord recently? You know, everything you do turns to dust." We trash talk ourselves. We think we're our own worst enemies, but it's the enemy using our own internal conversation to psychologically stymie us before we even try anything for the Lord. And here in Nehemiah chapter 4, it's clearly what's happening amongst the returnees to Jerusalem. Here is this trash talk that's taking place as the mammoth task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem is being ridiculed by the enemy, much in the same way as Noah was ridiculed when he was called and commissioned by God to build an ark where there was no river and no sea. And by faith, he just had to keep going despite all the ridicule. And I have no doubt that Noah had a bit of a strange internal conversation going on at times as well. I don't believe that he was completely blind and just built with absolute faith, because there isn't a person who's ever lived that has so much faith that they never question. We perhaps aren't given insights into Noah's internal conversation, but he had to realize that it was God's command that was most important rather than the ridicule that came from others outside. And we too are commanded to build God's kingdom. And the enemy will ridicule us. The enemy will talk trash to us. The enemy will cause us to question our own sense sometimes. And the enemy will use ridicule that quickly turns into scorn, and scorn that often turns into violent language, and violent language inevitably turns into violent deeds. But how do we defeat discouragement in God's kingdom? You know, psychologists, they call discouragement the silent killer. Have you ever heard that before? Discouragement's the silent killer. It's a different kind of heart disease, isn't it? You know, heart disease will kill you physically, but discouragement, as a spiritual heart disease, will kill you spiritually. You'll be like the walking dead, neither good to man nor God. And this kind of heart disease attacks our confidence. It attacks our drive. It attacks our belief. And what it does is it feeds on our past failures and uses our past failures to inform us of what we think we can and cannot do in the future for him. And it seeks to make us give up before we even try. And so many Christians have given up before they even try. Maybe they've tried once and it just hasn't gone so well, and therefore never try anything ever again. Now, the enemies of Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem gather. But rather than start a full-on assault, they decide to do a little bit of psyops, a bit of psychological warfare. And here is Sanballat and Tobiah, and he's trash-talking the efforts to rebuild the wall. He's trash-talking it in front of the Arabs and the Ammonites and the men of Ashdod. They're making fun of the wall that's been built, and that even a fox could knock it down. You know, if you sneezed, that would fall down. What's wrong with you? You know, you call yourself a builder? You know, they're doing this kind of talk. They want to cause confusion amongst the Jewish people. They want to cause calamity and stop the effort taking place. And it's clear that Nehemiah has heard about this trash talk. You know, good news travels slowly. Bad news seems to travel the speed of light, doesn't it? And because Nehemiah says about Sanballat and Tobiah and their allies as they ridiculed, that they ridiculed the Jews in verse 1, and Nehemiah responds in verse 4, and he says to God, turn their insults back on their own head. How would he have known? He wasn't there. So obviously this trash talk has reached him. People have communicated what is being said. And there are a few lessons that I want us to learn this morning about how to defeat discouragement. Now, don't be discouraged when I say this, because there are five things I want us to learn. Don't worry, it's not a five-point sermon. I once had to listen to a 27-point sermon from a friend, and half an hour in, he was still at point three. I was genuinely discouraged and dismayed. So it's not a five-point sermon. I've just got five things that I think that we can learn from Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem to help us defeat discouragement in our own lives. And the first thing is that we need to turn the negative to positive. Now, if discouragement is a kind of heart disease, then we defeat it with good heart exercise, don't we? Listen to Nehemiah, verse 4 again. Turn their insults back on their own head. Give them over to plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So, verse 6, we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half of its height, for the people worked half-heartedly. It doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? The people worked with all their heart. If you want to defeat a spiritual weakness in your heart, then work with all your heart. Have good heart exercise. And this is the key thing. They worked with all of their heart. Turn the negative into the positive. And how do we do this? How did they do this? They did it by using the ridicule that they received from the enemy as motivation to prove them wrong. Stick it in their eye. They think the fox is going to walk past it and brush it with its tail and knock the wall down. We'll show them the kind of wall that we can build. Isn't that true, any of you that support a particular football team? We always want to prove the supporters of the other team wrong when they ridicule our team. And so this is the motivation to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And how hard did they work? They'd reached half the height of the wall. We're not talking about a garden fence, are we? We're not. This was the outer defense wall of a Middle Eastern city. This was a significant wall, and it wasn't a thin wall. This was a pretty thick wall as well. And so here they worked very, very hard. And it didn't say they worked physically hard. It says they worked with all of their heart. There's a difference between working physically hard and working with all of your heart. I don't know if you've ever had somebody try and come and do some work for you. And, you know, some people can come and say, listen, let me tarmac your front drive for you. And they'll come and they'll work really hard for a day, but they haven't worked with all their heart, because you realize they haven't dug that deep enough and they haven't put enough hardcore. And, you know, within a year, the asphalt has started cracking. You know, there's a difference between working hard and working with all of your heart. God isn't looking for people to kind of just sweat it out and just say, look how much I'm physically doing. He wants us to work with all of our heart. It's our intention. It's what we want for God in our lives. And this is the first lesson. How do we do that? By turning the enemy's ridicule into a motivation to prove him wrong. Work with all their heart. The second thing we need to do, if we're going to turn the negative into positive, we then have to think about what we do with the negativity. We have to check negativity or watch it grow. We have to check negativity or we watch it grow. You know, as British people, we know that there is a national characteristic of being kind of negative about things. You know, we easily fall into negativity about most things. It's almost, you know, we can't be too positive or else we'd be a little bit too much like Americans. And who'd want to be like that? You know, so it's easy to start a race at a good pace. I mean, I don't know how many of you jog or have jogged in the past, but it's easy to start fast. But the minute you go past the fifth mile, can you keep that pace? Giving up is easier than going on. Do you know that's true? Giving up is easier than going on. But you don't have a choice, because God calls you to keep going on. He doesn't call you to give in. So how do we do it? We check our negativity, because if we don't check our negativity, it will grow. It will be a cancer that just eats us up completely. In verse 10, it says, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble, we cannot rebuild the wall. Have you ever done a job in the garden where you've spent all day digging, and then at the end of the day you get your cup of tea and step back and you can't quite see what you've done? What have I done? And here they are. They're looking at this massive pile of bricks, of rubble, and they're thinking, hello, that hasn't shrunk. I've been working all day and it seems to have not made any difference at all. And here they're saying there's so much rubble, we can't rebuild the wall. How is it possible to even do this? You know, when Jerusalem was destroyed, the walls were beaten down, broken, and burnt. You know, this was like the worst kind of 3D jigsaw puzzle that you can imagine. Have you ever driven in the Yorkshire Dales and you've seen those drying stone walls and you think, how on earth did they do that? You know, all the strange shapes and they all fit them together. That takes a lot of time, doesn't it? And a lot of experience and a good eye to pick out the right stones. It wasn't like today's build and every brick is the exact same size and you just go choo, 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 choo. And there's even automated machines that you can see laying bricks at a ridiculous speed. They had to find the right stones. They had to fix it all together. It was an intimidating task. And not only are they tired... Tiredness can be an opportunity for discouragement. Don't you know that? When you're tired, it's much easier to be discouraged, isn't it? But now they're starting to doubt that they can physically finish the wall. Look at all the rubble. And that's exactly what Sambalit had said, wasn't it? When he started to trash talk in verse 2. What does he say? Can they bring the stones back to life from the heap of rubble burned as they are? And it seems very much like his words. Those very words had traveled fast and been as speedy as Usain Bolt to get into the ears of Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem. And they had their fast. They had their impact, didn't they? People, why should they be bothered what Sambalat said? Because they were thinking it themselves. And so if we don't check our negativity, it doesn't take much for the enemy to start causing us to grind to a halt and to not to try anymore. So first thing, we turn the negative to a positive. The second thing is we check our negativity. We have to hold it back or it will grow. And it will grow with ferocious speed. The third thing is that we're not to fear. Don't fear. Now, fear is the evil twin of discouragement. It feeds on it. It's like mold thriving in the damp corners where the sun doesn't reach. Fear can paralyze. And the enemy seeks to inspire fear. You know, the Bible tells us the enemy is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It doesn't say the enemy is a lion who goes around scoffing whoever he fancies. Do you notice he's never said that? Seeking whom he may devour. Let's remember Job. The enemy had to ask God's permission, and God set parameters and told him what he couldn't do. And what the enemy did do was petrifying and awful. Who would want that for any family? But the enemy cannot devour us however he fancies. There are limitations to what he can do. But fear can paralyze us. I remember visiting some Israeli friends of mine once, and I'd never been to their house before, and it was in the winter time, it was a bit dark, and all I heard as I walked up the path was this snarling out of nowhere, and then this pair of teeth suddenly appear out of nowhere and drop to the floor. And there was a Doberman on the end of the chain. It had come haring up the path, and it reached the end of the chain and dropped to the floor in front of me, and I was stood there. I couldn't move. Fortunately, the chain stopped him. Fear can physically paralyze you. It can leave you with the incapacity. You can't move. And that's what the enemy wants to do to you. He wants you to be so scared that you can't do anything for the Lord, that you're paralyzed. You know, people talk about nervous breakdowns. There isn't a nerve in your body that breaks down. It's all emotional, but there's a literal physical effect. Just because something is psychological doesn't mean that the physical effects it has on your body is not real and meaningful. It has a psychological reason. And just because you're paralyzed spiritually, it doesn't mean that the effects just stay within the spiritual realm. It can physically affect what you do for the Lord as well. And so, the key thing is not to fear. Fear is only a feeling, but it causes real physical paralysis. It causes real spiritual paralysis. And fear and discouragement are a potent mix. But the remedy is this. Remember the Lord. Verse 14. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And verse 20. Our God will fight for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? What is there to fear? Really, what is there to fear? Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. It's all about having the right perspective, isn't it? What really matters? Well, who should we really fear? Which death do we fear the most? That's a challenge, isn't it? Which death do we fear the most? Physical death, the end of our physical existence here on this earth, in this planet, is a petrifying thing. We don't want to leave the people that we love behind. We don't want to not exist. But there is a far more petrifying death, and that's that second death, the death of those who pass into an eternity outside of Christ. And that is what we should be frightened of. That is what should motivate us for the lost. That is the thing that informs our kingdom activity. The fourth thing that helps us defeat discouragement is to pray and do. Now, Sanballat and Tobiah counted on their trash talk on discouraging the Jewish people in Jerusalem from even trying to rebuild their outer defense wall or continue it, because they knew that once it was up to a certain level, they would no longer be an existential threat on Jerusalem, that their plans to be in and amongst them and killing them before they could even wake up and know what was going on, it wouldn't even be a threat anymore. And as so often happens, initial resistance to evil results in more trouble before there is a solution. And the report that the trash talk wasn't really working and the wall was going up was met with anger. And the trash talk really turned into talks of violent action. And so in verse 7 we read, when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs and the Ammonites and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to the Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem to stir up trouble against it. Now, Nehemiah's response to this intel, and it's interesting how he gets all of his information in verse 12, we see it comes from other Jewish people who had lived in the area. They lived near Sanballat and Tobiah, and it's amazing, you know, these people are feeding back information to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah's response is wonderful. He prays, and then he does something about it. Verse 9, we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. That's great, isn't it? That's what we should be doing. Pray and post a guard 24/7. That's advice that we can take seriously for today. You know, prayer is not an abdication of responsibility, a shrugging of the shoulders and saying, well, I prayed. Now it's up to God to do everything. That's not the biblical picture of how prayer should function. Pray and do. That's the overall biblical example that we have. The challenge of prayer is that we can often end up being the answer to the prayer that we're praying. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. If God has burdened you to pray for something, don't be surprised that you're the answer to your own prayers. That's part of how God calls us, isn't it? I know in my own life, when God burdened me as a teenager to pray for the salvation of the Jewish people, I was praying for other people to take the gospel to the Jewish people. And it wasn't that long until I realized that the people that I was praying to take the gospel to the Jewish people was me. And that is the disturbing challenge of prayer. That's why we don't like prayer so much, is because so often prayer is the precursor for us having to do something more than just sitting there and praying out words and doing nothing. You have a burden for someone's salvation. Maybe it's a partner, your parent, a child, friends. Guess what? Pray and do. You're discouraged about something in your life, in the ministry of this church, whatever it might be. Pray and do. It's the biblical model. Let's pray and do something about it. The enemy wants us to pray and not do anything. The Bible tells us that prayer is the precursor to godly action. So the fifth thing that we can learn from Nehemiah in defeating discouragement is this: fight for each other. If you've ever spoken to soldiers who've ever been to an active war, whether it's been Afghanistan or Iraq, or soldiers that fought in the First World War or other conflict zones around the world for other national armies, they almost unanimously say that the war that they fought was not the war that the politicians sent them there for. The war that they fought was to keep the bloke next to them alive. That was their war. I know people that were in Afghanistan, Iraq. They didn't understand the complexities of why they went there. They didn't understand. These soldiers, they're not politicians. They didn't study international economics and politics. They didn't understand the geopolitical circumstances that led to. They fought for the person next to them. That's all they cared for. That was their motivation. Fight for the person next to them. Or in today's armed forces, fight for the man or the woman that stands next to you. They fought to keep each other alive from moment to moment. They didn't have a big vision to oust Saddam. They didn't want to defeat the Taliban or even understood what the Taliban were. They had a more immediate goal, a more immediate vision. Now, they may or may not be good reasons to have gone to war, but that wasn't the soldiers' reasons to be there and fighting. And Nehemiah understood this. And when the threat of military incursion came, what did he do? He stationed armed men at the vulnerable points in the wall. And yes, he gave them the big vision. Do not fear, the Lord is awesome. But he also gave immediate goals. Fight for your families. He stationed them next to where families lived. Verse 14, after I looked over these things, I stood and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. We too have to fight for one another. So often we fight each other. And isn't that the biggest problem of the church? All over the world, we end up fighting each other instead of fighting for one another. What does the scripture say in Galatians 6 verse 2? Carry each other's burdens and this way fulfill the law of Christ. We're to fight for one another, not with one another. If we're to be effective in combating discouragement in our own lives, but not being the cause of discouragement of other brothers and sisters, we're to fight for one another. It's really interesting. Nehemiah goes, listen, we're spread around the world. We're spread around Jerusalem. We're all going to be working. It's a big task. But when you hear the sound of the trumpet, let's all rally together. That's beautiful. And I want to say to you this morning, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally together. Rally for one another. Fight for one another. Defend and fight for your family. Why do you think you're so moved when you hear stories of persecution of the church around the world? That is the sound of the trumpet calling you to arms, calling you to fight for one another. We resist the enemy together. We fight for one another. We defeat discouragement together. That's why it says in Hebrews 10 verse 25, don't forsake the gathering together as the manner of some is. We're in this together. We're not here by ourselves. And there is a sounding of the trumpet now. And it's the sound of the gospel as we fight for those that we love to see them saved, to see them redeemed. And as Nehemiah wanted to see Israel restored after their captivity, we too sound the trumpet of the gospel to see Israel saved today. Let's not allow discouragement to deafen us to the trumpet call that is being sounded today. God is calling on his people to rise up, to turn the negative into the positive. And as we work with all of our hearts, check that negativity will not grow and poison us. Let's not fear. There's only one thing that we should fear, and that's God himself. I'm fortunate I have missionaries working around the world for us in CWI, and there's only one thing they fear, genuinely, and that's letting the Lord down. You had Egal here, didn't you, just recently? Egal, just fearless for the gospel. You know, he's on fire for the Lord. The other guy we have in Israel, Aviel. You know, these guys don't fear anything. Just letting the Lord down. And that motivates and drives them to really make a difference for the gospel. We hear the sound of the trumpet of the gospel blowing today. Let's allow its voice to drown out our own inner voice of discouragement. Let's remember the Lord, because he is the one who is great. He is the one who is awesome. And let's fight for one another. Let's stop fighting each other. Let's fight for one another. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. You might look in your life. You might look in your testimony, and all you see is a pile of smoldering, broken stones. Let me tell you that God is rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem with these broken stones. Out of your brokenness, he is building his kingdom. In our weakness, he is strong. Look at the Jewish people today. People think, look at that. They've rejected Jesus. They killed Christ, all that stuff. And this broken, smoldering mass, they see, oh, well, Israel's back in unbelief and God can't do anything with them. Really? Have you not read your Bible to know what God loves to do? The possible out of the impossible. Building from brokenness. God builds his kingdom from this broken pile of smoldering stones. He's doing it in your life. He's doing it in my life. He's doing it for the Jewish people. And the trumpet is sounding today. God is blowing that trumpet and he's calling us to rally together. Let's fight for one another. Let's fight for his kingdom. And this way, we defeat discouragement and we can continue to work together for his kingdom. Put discouragement to one side. Yes, there'll still be those internal moments. We'll still face those oppositions. There'll still be Sanballat and Tobiah and all these people. But we're seeing the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt. We're seeing God's kingdom be established. You know, in CWI this last 3 years, we've seen 86 Jewish people make professions of faith in Jesus as their Messiah and Lord. It's quite wonderful. God is still mighty to save. And his trumpet is sounding for us to stand up, to post the guard, to fight for one another. We're workers together. We're part of one body. We all have a different role to play. You might not be able to do the evangelism, but you could cook the food. An army marches on its stomach. We saw that beautifully in Paris, as I mentioned to you earlier on. So let's just remember, Let's turn the negative to positive. Let's work with all of our hearts. Let's check this negativity. Don't let it grow. And let's not fear. Only fear God. And pray and do. And then we post this guard and fight for one another. And I think when we put these lessons into practice in our own lives, we'll see a transformation in our attitude. And when our attitude changes, what we think that we can try for the gospel will change and be absolutely revolutionized. Let's pray that God's word would have its impact and bring glory to God's name in each one of our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing story from Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And we know, Lord, that we look on the rubble and we look at the smoking mess of our own lives, of our own witness, our own faithfulness, the church in this country, and we might think, how can that be built into something amazing? And yet we know, Heavenly Father, that's exactly what you're going to do. You're going to take the broken, you're going to take the smashed, and you're going to build us into something amazing, build into your kingdom. And we just pray, Father, that you would help us to be resistant to the trash talk of the enemy. Help us to defeat discouragement and do something for you, because it is you who is great and amazing, and you will fight for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.